Let's come to God's Word. We have been preaching on this series, The Course. I want you to know that each sermon that has been preached, is not just for you. It's also for me. It's a reminder to me that I must pay the cost. Because it is so easy to forget and to choose and to take the broad, the wide road that is so attractive to the soul. The temptation before all of us is always wanting to take the easy way out, to take the road that costs the least pain. But we know the cost that Jesus spoke about for following Him is stated clearly and is spelled in the gospel. We may not like to hear it, or we may not like to talk about it, but I believe that Jesus talked about all this hard saying not to discourage us. He's an encourager. He's never a discourager. But He said all this to let us know and to affirm us that the cost is worth paying for. Sometimes, like the disciple, I wish Jesus never said some of those hard sayings. Jesus is never a crowd gatherer, though many flocks to Him. No one was like Jesus. He spoke like no one else. No one could work miracles like Him. No one has authority like Him. Jesus was not looking for casual. He was not looking for crowd or superficial followers. He was looking for faithful disciples. Many came and many left Him. But His disciples, in their imperfection, they have weaknesses and faults. But there's one thing within their heart that must also be in our heart. And that is, they want to be like Jesus. They want to minister like Him and serve like Him. Are you one of these disciples? Last Sunday, I spoke on what do I treasure most? And it was about not a parable, but a real life story of a rich young ruler. This young rich ruler has an encounter with Jesus. He has the opportunity of a lifetime to follow Jesus and be His disciple. But he walked away. He walked away sad and sorrowful. The cost to sell and give to the poor was too costly for him. The treasure in his heart was not God. What was the treasure of his heart? Himself and his riches. Today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 23 to verse 31. And the title of our sermon is, What is My Hindrance? Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 23 to verse 31. And I will read. Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. You know, when they trust in their riches. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eyes of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Then Peter began to speak up. We have given up everything to follow you. He said, Yes, Jesus replied, And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brother or sisters or mother, fathers or children or property for my sake and for the gospel's sake will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, brother, children, and property, along with persecution. And the world to come will have eternal life. But many who are greatest will be least among them. And those who are least will now be greatest then. Or in many translations, Jesus said that many who are first will be last, and last will be first. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your words this morning. Speak to our hearts and adjust our hearts to follow you and follow you alone. Follow you wholeheartedly. And help us to understand, Lord, that you are worth everything. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the rich young ruler walked away sad and sorrowful, Jesus turned to his disciple and he spoke to them. And, you know, when I read this passage, since a young Christian until today, I'm puzzled with the ending phrase. The ending phrase that said, but many who are first will be last, and last first. Have you ever wondered that? Many who are last, first will be last, and last first. Now, there are only two places I heard of this phrase. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Only two places. One place is in the corporate world. In the corporate world, when they say the first will be last and the last will be first, it deals with only one thing called retrenchment. You know, that in retrenchment, those who are employed first will be retrenched last. Those who are employed last will be retrenched first. Not because the employer loves those who are employed first, because it is cheaper for who? For them. So there is only one place. The second place that I heard of this, the first will be last and the last will be first, is in the Bible. And in the Bible, is in the Gospel. In Matthew Gospel, twice is spoken of. In Mark and Luke, once. And I want to unfold to you this phrase, the first will be last and the last first. I want to unfold to you with three perspectives. Eternal perspective, covenantal perspective, and spiritual perspective. Let's look at the eternal perspective. In Mark chapter 10, you know, the young teacher, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then the disciple in verse 26, and they were greatly astonished and said among themselves, who then will be safe. The next one is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and verse 25. And this was the same word as Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 26. But Jesus continued Matthew chapter 20. There is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Remember the parable of the workers, the one that worked 12 hours, 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours, and 1 hour. And when the day come to be paid, they will all pay what? The same one. The same wages. A full day wages. What does it mean? Everyone is paid the same wages. It can only mean one thing. It can only mean eternal life. Eternal life is God's promise. The thief that said to Jesus on the cross has one day wages. The apostles and the disciples that serve him and die have one day wages. I have followed Jesus for all these 50 years. I have one day wages. And my brother, my elder brother, who came back to the Lord a few months before he was promoted to glory, has one day wages. What is that one day wages? Is that we all have the same one day wages. It is eternal life. But the Bible talks also of other rewards for Christian services. So when you look, each time when Jesus used this phrase, for the first will be last and the last first, in each of the passage, at the end of what he say, the context of the passage deals with eternal life or salvation. Hourly, the rich young ruler, you know, you look at him hourly, in his scorecard, he will have a lot of what? Yes, yes, yes. He will have a lot of good tick. But there's one thing he could not do. He could not inherit eternal life. So what hinders him? What hinders him? He trusted riches, then trusted God. His riches become his self-sufficiency, self-dependent, and self-reliant. His riches becomes one word. So much of self that is in it, that is become what we call pride. Apostle John called it the pride of life. Jesus said in verse 23, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? This statement shook his disciples. Not because they were rich, they were poor. And then Jesus have to clarify it and say this. How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Having riches and trusting riches is two different things. It's not about having riches, but it's rather about trusting riches. You can have riches. You can be rich and you can have a lot of it. But God must be your what? God must be your trust. Amen? God must be your security. And God must be your hope. Then Jesus reinforced on those who trust in their riches, who make riches their trust. Jesus reinforced it and he says, it's easier for a camel to go to the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Can a camel go through a needle eye? Is it possible? You know, I find it hard to put a thread onto a needle. How many of you find it that? I find it very hard. When I buy a pen that need to be shortened, I sew it myself. People may be surprised that I can sew, but I can't put the thread through the needle. I have to ask my wife to do it. So it is almost impossible to put a thread to a needle. So how is it possible for a camel to go through a needle? And when Jesus said that, the disciples were shocked. And then they say among themselves, they did not ask Jesus, they say among themselves, then who in the world can be saved? Who in the world can be saved? The rich young ruler cannot save himself. All his good work outside of Jesus Christ is dead work. He cannot save him. His riches cannot buy him any place in heaven. His riches cannot buy him eternal life. How about his position, his prestige, and everything that he has, his possession in life? That does not give him an advantage in gaining eternal life. No matter what he has in this world, what he has done, nothing can give him and buy him a place in heaven. It is impossible to save yourself. Impossible to inherit eternal life with your own effort, and impossible to enter God's kingdom in your own goodness. Impossible. Eternal life is a gift of God through Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is only possible to who? only possible to Jesus Christ. That's why when the disciple asked, who in the world can be saved? Jesus replied in verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. Say the word with me, impossible. But with God, everything is possible with God. With God, the rich, the poor, those that have, those who don't have, even the reject of society, the despised, they can have eternal life. And they can enter the kingdom of God. With God, it is possible. But with man, it is impossible. That's why each one of us must come to a place in our life that we make the same confession as Peter. In John chapter 6, verse 28, Peter replied, Master, to whom would we go? You have the word of real life, eternal life. No one. You cannot save yourself. No one can save you. Man cannot do it. But God, it is possible. Later, Peter declared before the elders and the ruler of Israel in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name other than heaven by which we must be saved. No one. How do I inherit eternal life? How do I enter into the kingdom of God? Only by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and committing yourself to Him. The Greek word for believe means to trust, to have faith, to depend. And sometimes it's translated to believe is to what? To obey. The process of believing, trusting, depending, and obeying is not a one-time event. Not touch God and go and do your own thing. It's a journey of believing God, trusting God, depending on God, and obeying God. Like the rich young ruler, he was first, but his trust for his riches than God caused him to be last. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The eternal perspective deals with eternal life. And when it comes to eternal life, only with God. Only through Christ. This week, put your trust in God of all possibility. Continue to trust God as nothing is too hard for Him. Trust God always when you do not understand. Let God be your trust, your security, and hope. Only your trust in Jesus Christ inherit eternal life and your entry to the kingdom of God. We come to the covenantal perspective. The Message Bible put it this way. This is once again the great reversal. Many who are first will end up last, and the last first. Now each time when Jesus spoke, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, the audience that hear these words were Jews. And among those who hear them, Jews, among them was the religious leader. The religious of Israel, leader of Israel, always thought themselves that they are first. First because of their position as a rabbi. They always thought themselves that they would enter the kingdom first. They considered themselves being positioned and privileged. The Jews are God's chosen people. And the religious leader knew it. So they assumed that heaven was guaranteed to them because they were Jews by race. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 and verse 8 tell us that God had chosen them to become His cherished and precious treasure. God chose them not because they were strong, not because of something they have. God chose them not because they were important. God chose them simply because They were almost nothing. But God chose them sheer out of a sheer love and keeping the promise he made to their ancestor. They saw themselves as God's chosen people. God has a covenant with them through their ancestor, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the seeds of Abraham. They saw themselves first. And because they saw themselves first, they believe they are always first by covenant and by birthright. This was their right, their privilege, and their position. To them, even the Samaritans are not first, only the Jews. We are first. Later on, Apostle Paul states, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." Who first? The Jews first, and also the Gentiles. The gospel was given to the Jews first. Jesus ministered to them first during his ministry. The woman who was not a Jew came to Jesus with a great need for her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "I'm sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But Jesus helped her because of his compassion. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them and he said to them, "Do not minister to the Gentiles or the Samaritan, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." On the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and Peter preached the gospel, and who was there to hear the gospel first? The Jews. Yes, the gospel was given to the Jews first. By divine promise and divine principle. But the gospel was not to stay with the Jews. God's intention was through them that the Gentiles and the whole world will see the goodness of God and they will come to faith as promised in the Old Testament, that they will become the light to the nation. Romans chapter 9 reveals that the promise was given to the Jews first and then prophetically promised to the Gentiles. But the Jews became exclusive, then inclusive. This helped us to understand why Jesus told the religious leader, yes, they were first in God's plan, but they will be last since they rejected him. John chapter 1 verse 11, he came to his own, but they did not want him. Why? They wanted someone to come to restore an earthly kingdom. Israel in its earthly glory, but Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus did not meet their expectation. They were first. So Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 11 verse 1. I asked then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? And his answer, of course not. God came for the Jews first. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But because they reject. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. But God will return to them in his timetable of redemption. But one thing we need to know, that Israel is the natural branch. The church is a spiritual branch. And the church has not and can never replace Israel. We do not accept the replacement theology. So what do we do now as a church? as Paul said, we must not be proud or boastful because of this great reversal. For many who are first will end up last, and the last first. But rather, we must pray for the peace of Israel and pray that they will come to Christ. God chose them first, but they reject, and it comes to us. So what is Israel's hindrance? We know that the rich young ruler, his hindrance was his pride, his wealth. So what hindrance Israel? Acts chapter 7, Stephen compared the history of Israel in one chapter. And in this history of Israel, it's a repeating what has happened to their ancestor, has happened to the people of Israel in Jesus' time, and it's still happening today. And he concludes their hindrance with just one verse, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. This means that throughout the history of Israel, God has been working with Israel for Israel again and again with repeated mercy and patience and long-suffering. But what is Israel's response? Continuously repeating, hardening their heart, stiffening their neck, and stopping their ears to the work of God. They were first, but through their stiff neck, stubbornness, unbelieving, and resisting God, they are now last. Let's come back to the rich young ruler. Jesus loved him. He was first because of God's covenant with the Jews. But he was not willing to go further with Christ as his disciple. So Jesus looked at this group when he said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. An audience of Jews. It reminds us we need to keep believing, keep trusting, keep depending, keep obeying, and not be like the rich young ruler or the nation of Israel. This week, learn from the history of Israel. They were first, but now last. And they are there for our learning. We must keep believing, keep trusting, keep depending, and keep obeying our Lord Jesus Christ, because salvation is past, present, and future. We are in where? We are in the present. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. The first shall be last, and the last first. The eternal perspective, eternal life. The covenant perspective, Israel first, but they rejected it, and he has come to us. Now we come to the third perspective, the spiritual perspective. Young literal translation, and many first will be last, and the last first. Humanly, when you are first, you want to keep on being what? Being first. And if you are last, you hope to catch up with who? The first. When I first read and heard this phrase, the first will be last and the last will be first, it challenged my heart that Christian race is not static. Christian race is dynamic. Dynamic with many God's moments. And in those God's moments, I must be willing to follow with God to keep pace with the race. I don't know about you. Sometimes when I hear the testimony of new believers, when I hear someone say, you know, I received an email from one sister who went for a major operation, and she was sharing, you know, what God did for her, how she grew from that experience. My heart is stirred. And when my daughter comes to my house and tell me, you know, this morning God spoke to me when I read the Bible, and my heart is stirred. I don't know about you. After 50 years being a Christian, I when I hear all these things, my heart is stirred, and it caused me to examine my heart. Am I still madly in love with Jesus? Is He still first in my life? Because just like a young ruler, outwardly he has all the form. Inside there, something is missing. And it's easy for us to have our religious activities. But God is not the center of everything. Do you realize that? It is in Him we live, we move, and have our being. Every breath you have is from Him, the one now and the one next. So, in the spiritual perspective, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Always stir my heart. Always stir my heart. And I have to watch out for this too dangerous sea in my spiritual journey. Because if I allow this too dangerous sea to come into my life, then I will not be first, I will be last and be left behind. The first sea that I have to watch out is complacency. The danger of complacency. I have arrived, I'm satisfied, I'm doing the motion, I'm staying where I am. This is the young, rich, ruler attitude. I have made it. I'm secure. I'm satisfied. I'm not going any further. David, when he came to that place of conspiracy, he stayed at home when his men went to war and he fell to sin. Complacency does not happen overnight. That's not. It's a gradual event that takes place in your heart. A group of wild duck was flying. You know, ducks, wild duck, at a certain season, they fly to a certain spot. They were flying. Flying and quack, 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 quack. And then one of the wild ducks saw below some duck in the farm. So he decided to come down and let the rest continue. I will catch up later. He came down, he saw all those ducks well fed. And he saw that someone come and feed the duck every day. So he decided, I won't fly, I will stay. I won't go and look for my own food. I'll stay because I am being what? Being fed. So he decided to stay. Weeks later, another batch of wild duck flies. And when they were quacking up there, something in him stirred up. Gee, I must fly with the wild duck. He tried to what? To flap his wing. Because he had not been flying. His wing has become what? Very weak. Day after day, he just been fed. He forgot that one day, he may end up in the dining plate, in the dinner plate. You see, do not allow anything to kill your Christian life, to slow down your Christian life, to decrease your love for Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said this in terms of complacency. He said, not that I have arrived, not that I have reached, but I'm pressing forward. I'm always stretching out. You know, I'm just going forward. I want to stay focused to the goal. I want to stay focused with God. I want to be on the right track. We need to follow Paul. Christian life is not, I got it and that's it. It's a continual, dynamic, growing, progress, process with God. Second, that I have to be very careful of. Second C is called comparison. The rich young ruler was not willing to surrender all to Jesus. Peter, being Peter, said to Jesus, see, we have left all and follow you. Say, Lord, look at the young man. He does not. Look at us. We have. Simply, look at us. We are better than him. Is it not a danger? The danger of comparison. Comparing one sacrifice, one obedience, one service with others. It's not only unhealthy, but firstly, it's a joy stealer. Secondly, when you become a joy stealer, you will become a joy killer. Because when you compare, it can lift you up, and that becomes pride. Or it can beat you down, and then you find poor self-worth. Comparing makes you take your eyes off Jesus and look at others. Comparing. Jesus, that young man is not willing. Look at us. Paul said this, don't compare yourself with others. Just look at your own work to see if you have done anything to be proud of. You must each accept the responsibility that are yours. People are on a Christian, on the journey of Christ-likeness. Not everybody walk and run as fast as you. So this week, examine your own Christian journey. Are you on track, focusing on the only goal in life? And what is the only goal? Jesus Christ. To minister like him, to be like him, and serve like him. The first will be last, and the last will be first. For myself, when I read these words, I want to finish first. Not comparing with other people. I want to finish first. Not only finish first, but finish well and finish strong for my own sake and for the sake of the next generation. Peter had this commercial view. I wonder, have you ever had? And this is Peter's commercial view. Are we losing out? Are we disadvantaged? Are we giving up too much? And when you look at Jesus, he's saying to Jesus, we have given up all. You know what he's saying? What is our return of investment? Have you ever wondered? Like Peter? I have. Jesus assured his disciples with these great promises for now and future. Verse 29 and verse 30. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers and sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the gospel. For who? For my sake and the gospel. Will receive now in return. The promise of God is that he will bless you and he will look after you now. Now, he said he will get it? Now in return, 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mother, children, and poverty. And he said, I will bless you and give you more now. But he used one word that we may not like to hear, along with persecution. We like to hear the now. We don't like to hear the difficulties. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. To the human eye, the rich young ruler stood first, and the poor disciple stood last. But God sees things from eternal perspective. And eternal perspective, the first become last, while the last become first. In another translation, put it this way. Those who are first in their own eyes will be last in God's eyes. But those who are last in their own eyes will be rewarded first. Another translation, put it this way. Those who seem greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be greatest then. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's an encouragement for true disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't let anything hindrance you. No hindrances are worth it in light of eternity. All that we are and all that we have, we cannot bring with us to eternity. Only what we invest in Christ and His kingdom. Let nothing hindrance you to eternal life. Let nothing hindrance you in your walk with Jesus. Let nothing hindrance you in your spiritual life. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's a constant reminder to me, and I hope it will also remind you. Live your life sharp for Jesus. Live your life for Christ. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for your words this morning. Lord, we see your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we pray that we will constantly keep our hearts soft before you. That our first love for you will always be growing bright, O God. Lord, that we will not allow anything to hindrance us. We will not allow pride to hinder us. We will not allow stubbornness or being resisting you to hinder us, O God. And Lord, we will keep on pressing in our Christian walk with you, growing to be like you, ministering like you, and serving like you. We thank you, Lord, that the promise that you have given to us is you will reward us, not just in eternity, but even now with some persecution along the way. We thank you, Lord, that we choose to put you first, and we will not allow anything, O God, by your help, to hinder us from growing and being like you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.